This is the Woodland Hills Family Church Podcast. Our desire is to inspire you and your family to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Now, enjoy today's message with Adam Donier.
So you guys have been going, it's just been kind of hit and miss, hodgepodge this week, right, or this summer. The different topics, whatever you want to talk about. And so God's just been laying this on my heart this summer, and it's aim small, miss small. So I believe three type of people walked in here this morning. Those that know exactly what they're aimed at, those who are aimed at the wrong things, and then those who have no idea what they're aiming at or what aim is. And so the topic for today is, or the title for today is, aim small, miss small. Okay, so I've been training basketball players all summer. That's what I do. I'm a basketball coach. I just love Jesus, so I get to speak. And so this is a 7-footer. People often tell me, stop hanging out with tall people. It makes you look shorter than you already are. Okay? I said, whatever. But this 7-footer stayed with my wife and I for the last 7 weeks in our basement. He's a Division I athlete, already holds the shot block record at Central Arkansas. He's already got NBA scouts looking at him. He's a potential future pro. One of the most humble, Jesus-loving kids I know. As a matter of fact, he stayed longer than he had to so he could watch our dog, because my wife and I were at a wedding yesterday, and so that she wouldn't have an accident, he stayed longer to drive home to Dallas. We get home, and there's a front and back full page thank you note to me, and then a note to my wife and to my boys, right? So there's hope. There's hope for our future. And here's a Division I athlete that has everything handed to him everywhere he goes, but he still understands the importance of writing a thank you note. For you young people in here, take notes, pun intended, okay? So I've been working him out for the last 4 weeks, and we do grueling workouts. Like, he's drenched in sweat by the time he's done. And we finish the workout with every single drill. I do this drill with him, and he's got to make 5 swishes before having misses. And so a swish is worth a point, a make is worth nothing, and a miss is a minus. And so what I am teaching him, and the year before we increased his free throw percentage from 68% to 82%, which increased his point per game for about 4.2 points per game, and he'll do it again this year. So what I'm doing is I'm teaching him on his free throws to aim small, miss small. Why? Because then when he misses, he really what? Still makes it. Right? And so I'm only counting his swishes, and I'm teaching him to aim even smaller. And that's really what I want to talk to you guys about today is aiming smaller, narrowing our... Because if we were to be honest, when we walked in here today, some of you would say your home, your aim is completely based around your kids. They dictate what you watch in your home. They dictate your schedule. They dictate everything around your marriage. Your kids are really your aim. Some of you are, to be honest with me, you're worried about your fame and your followers and your popularity and whatever else it may be, and the size of your platform, especially in a show-driven town, an entertainment town. You're worried about this, right? So some of you, your aim just might be success, right? You want to be really successful and have a lot of money and have a boat and have a car and have a white picket fence and retire with your 401k in check. And so all these things become your aim, right? And they're okay aims, but I don't know if they're the ultimate aim. And so another thing I got to do this summer is we do these opening ceremonies at camp. And we have leaders of the tribes, and the leaders of the tribes are called chiefs and princesses. And so we honor the Native Americans, and I let both my sons come down in this sacred tribal ring with me. And what we do on opening night when we have our new leaders of the tribe, so the girls are called princesses and the boys are called chiefs, is we take these arrows and I attach sparklers on the end of these arrows and I dip them in the fire. And then as I pronounce the chief or princess's name, I fire them into the lake. And so this flaming arrow goes through the lake at night in the sky. It's really cool. It's just a real beautiful ceremony that we've performed for many, many years that Joe White started. Well, I would think that this one would have pulled a stunt off like I'm about to describe to you, but it was this one, because this is usually the real well-mannered one, my 7-year-old. But I'm getting everything ready in the teepee, and I'm getting my Indian garb on, and I'm getting the arrows ready and everything, and I turn around and I hear a counselor give out this like scared exhaustion, and I look back and I go, what happened? He goes, your son just shot an arrow right at my head. I go, what do you mean? And my Aiden's got a deer in the headlights look on his face like, I didn't know it would go that fast. And so this counselor who's going to do these Indian fights and dances is up here getting these ropes tied together for us. And Aiden goes down and he grabs the bow and the arrow that I shoot. And he just kind of flings it back and lets it go. And boom, I'm telling you, 6 inches from this counselor's head. Now, I'm assuming the sparklers would have stopped the sting a little bit. So on the end of that. But I thought, man, that's such a powerful illustration. I said, Aiden, what were you aiming at? His exact response, I wasn't. I wasn't. And because he had no aim, I mean, it was almost catastrophic for him. So there's really three passages I want to share to you. Two of them come out of Corinthians and one of them's in Hebrews today. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them up. If not, don't worry. We'll have it right here on the screen. But it comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Starting in verse 24, and this is written by the Apostle Paul, and this is written to the church of Corinth to encourage them, to rebuke them, and to sharpen them. And he asks this question. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners run? And now this race, he's not talking about a physical race, even though this is proof, Ted, that there was athleticism in the Bible. And so he's talking about the race of life. And so everyone in here, did you not know that everyone lives life? That's just another way to contextualize and say, do you not know that everyone lives? Everyone lives. Everyone has breath in their lungs. Everyone that is in here is living life. And so don't you know that everyone lives, but only one receives the prize? So he says, all these people live, but there's only one group of people that receive a prize. And he says, so run that you may obtain it. So everyone runs this race, and there's only one group of people in this game of life that receive the prize. And so that begs the question, what is the prize? What is this prize that Paul is talking about? Because he seems to know what it is. He is telling his church of Corinth, hey, run after this prize, and there's only a group of people that are going to attain it, and keep your eyes fixated there. And so I'll tell you what the prize is. It's simple. It's the bullseye. It's Jesus. The prize is Jesus. And so Paul is saying, run in a way that you may obtain the prize. Run in a way that at the end of the day, this is all that matters. I asked Carolyn and the worship team again, hey, will you guys please sing that hymn you guys sang last week with Alex Amaya? It will fit in perfectly to what the Lord has laid on my heart. Right? When you talk about fix your eyes on Jesus, and everything else will grow strangely dim. Everything else just doesn't matter as much as when your eyes are on Jesus. Your problems don't seem as big, your worries don't seem as worrisome, and your anxiety seems so much less. When your eyes are fixated on Jesus, it's when your eyes are fixated on your problems that they seem so much greater than they actually are. It goes on to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Richard Foster said, our stomach is like a spoiled child. We give it whatever it wants. Right? Think about it. You want Bluebell ice cream tonight, you're going to go to that freezer and get some Bluebell ice cream. You want some dessert, you're going to get dessert. Hey, it's the 4th of July, I get to cheat this week, or whatever it is. The reality is that our stomachs are spoiled child. And it talks about, Paul is talking about the value in believers being able to exercise self-control and not chase after things he knows won't satisfy or fulfill your soul. Right? He knows that chasing those things won't bring true satisfaction. Matter of fact, it'll only keep you longing more. Three times in Scripture, in the three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this rhetorical question is asked. It's in Matthew 16:26, it's in Mark 8:36, and it's in Luke 9:25. And it's the same rhetorical question asked all three times. In the Synoptic Gospels, it's left out of the Love Gospel. I don't know why, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and asked this question. And it's Jesus, and he recorded it, and he says, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Like think about this, Woodland Hills. Let's pretend that you walk out of here and you just found out you hit the Powerball of the Mega Millions. And you win $400 million and you're 45 years old. And so you live to be 85 around the average age. So you get to be a multimillionaire for 40 years. You have access to private jets, helicopters, boats. You get to be on the sideline of the Chiefs finally making it to the Super Bowl. You got access to whatever, wherever, whenever you want. For 40 years of your life, you get to live like the Sheik. You've got it made. For 40 years. And you chase the world. And you get it because you have access to it. And then you take your last breath. And these three apostles ask this rhetorical question. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? How long do you think it would take to live in a place where you forfeited your soul to realize those 40 years weren't worth it? 60 seconds? 5 minutes? Surely not 24 hours. For you to realize those 40 years on earth where I chased everything but Jesus just wasn't worth it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his relationship with Jesus? That everything else in his life became more important to him than this. That's where the self-control comes in. So I have a golden doodle. You're going to get to see my whole family today. Don't worry. I got them all ready for you. So I got a golden doodle. This golden doodle is named Sippy. My wife is from Mississippi, so we named the dog Sippy. Okay? Some of the best dogs ever. I've had multiple dogs in my life. I'll never get another breed besides a golden doodle. They don't shed. They're not messy. They're amazing with kids. I love this golden doodle. Well, I give a devotional every Tuesday morning to 18 to 22-year-old men. They work for me. They're the counselors out at the camp I run. And I just try to raw them up. And so I had Sippy with me one day out there. And so I had a piece of filet mignon in my hand, a piece of steak, about that size. She knew I had this piece of steak. I went around about 45 counselors, and I all gave them some of her dog food. I said, hey, here's her dog food. Go ahead. Here's dog food. I won't tap on the kids and say dog food, but here's your dog food. And I give all the counselors dog food, and I'm standing just like this with Sippy, just eyes locked on her master. She doesn't care about anything else. And I told the counselors, call her name, whistle at her, do whatever you want, shake her food in a cup, do whatever you want. Get her attention. They're yelling, they're screaming, they're whistling, they're looking at me. She's not budging. Her eyes are right here. She knows who's got the goods. Her master has the goods. So they're yelling, screaming. It goes on for about 2 minutes, which seemed like 5 minutes because counselors can be obnoxious. But they're yelling and screaming. And then finally, I said, all right, stop. So I tell her to shake. She shakes. I tell her to lay down. She lays down. And then I set it right on top of her head to where she's cross-eyed. And she's just looking at it, and she's just waiting for me. She's just waiting for me to tell her good. And all the counselors are sitting there watching this. Like, okay, Sippy. She tears into that bite of steak. I look at all my counselors who have been in the frat parties and hanging out and doing whatever else the secular college world brings them. And I said, you guys are settling for dog food. You realize you're settling for dog food. You're settling for dog food. And God has filet mignon for you. And in true camp fashion, I said, all right, now y'all eat a piece of that dog food. They did. And as they were eating a piece of dog food, I looked at them. I said, don't forget that taste next fall when you're back in college. Or after you leave this sermon today, don't forget that taste of dog food when you're selling for less than what God has for you. Then taking your eyes off Jesus. That's what aim small, miss small is all about, is that you would aim at Jesus. And here's the beautiful thing. If you miss Jesus, his grace is sufficient. His power is perfected in your weakness. So even if you're aiming at Jesus and you fall short, which we will, he'll pick us up. He'll carry us. He'll bring us through. There's an old saying that aim for the moon, and if you miss, you'll land in the stars. Whatever, aim for Jesus and you miss, great, he's still got your back. He's not going to leave you on your own. There's some people in here 75, 80 years old. And guess what? He's still with you. It's not when you came to know him when you were 20 years old and then you're on your own. It's not like, okay, you made it to 75 and now you're on your own. It's not like you're 14 years old and now you're on your own. No. You aim for Jesus and he's got you. Psalm 37:25 says, I'm young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor his children bake for bread. He's got you. He's never missed a curveball. It's us that get our aim so far off that we start firing this thing. It's crazy. I'm not a hunter, but I've shot at a lot of target practice. I just can't bring myself to watch an arrow go through a deer. And you guys are like, you're soft. Oh, I'm sorry. Maybe I am. I just don't want to watch an animal die and wiggle and squeam and all that stuff. So, but I've been given a really nice gift. This is a bow, and it'd help if I held it the right way. No, I'm holding it the right way. There we go. And as you can see right here on this bow, there's these little fluorescent lights. You can't see them. Now you can. So you can see right here, there's these little fluorescent lights. And those lights, for when somebody cranks back this bow, this compound bow, that gives me the yardage. And it knows exactly from 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 yards. It tells me exactly where I should be aiming, depending on how far I think the target is away. What is it doing? It's helping me to aim really small, because all of you avid bow hunters know, if you get one shot, it's not like you get a redo. That buck is gone. And so you get one shot at this thing called life. There's no redo. There's no like, whoops, I'm 90. I blew it. All right, I'm going to take my last breath and then I'm going to conjure up some Hinduism and reincarnate. And let's try this thing again. No. We don't believe that in the Bible. We believe you get one shot at this thing. You get one shot to rear this thing back, to aim small, to miss small, and to know what you're aimed at. Right? And so we start firing these arrows off, whether they're our kids or whether they're our jobs or whatever it is. And so we start firing at these things and we're like, man, I'm just going to hit this target and hope it lands. And you start firing away and you hit targets. You take care of your kids. You get them off to college and they seem to be doing well. But is that the aim? Just to get them off to college and leave them an inheritance, so then they get to take over your house and then they have money and then they're financially set, because Jesus was ever worried about that. And there's nothing worried about taking care of your finances. Be good stewards. But what is the ultimate aim of what we're trying to leave for our kids? Because eventually, one day, it's all going to dry up. You've never seen a U-Haul follow a hearse to a funeral. And so then what? Then what is your aim? What are you aiming as a family? What are you aiming at as a dad? What are you aiming at as a mom? What are you aiming at? Because eventually none of this stuff is going to matter. And all that's going to matter is when you take your last breath as a dad or a wife or a husband or whatever, a grandparent, is Jesus. And that ripple effect, I love that this bullseye also looks like a ripple effect. You drop that legacy of aiming small, missing small for your family. You drop the boulder of Jesus in their life, and that eternal ripple effect will be far greater than any legacy you'll ever know, and it'll go on far after you're gone. But this will dry up, right? This will be redefined a million times over 100 years from now. This won't matter. You shouldn't worry about the size of your platform. You should just determine the size of your faithfulness. This is all that matters. And so, what are you aiming at today? How broad is your aim? Do you even have an aim? Because Paul talks about this. I love this. It's the only time he says it in all of Scripture. He says, they do it to receive a perishable wreath. So basically, they're chasing things that won't last. I love what C.S. Lewis says. He says, we're far too fascinated with mud pies. If only we knew a holiday at sea. We're so enamored with making mud pies when there's a holiday at sea. There's something far greater than anything else this world has to satisfy. It's Jesus. What else? No, it's just Jesus. It's nothing else. It's Jesus. You get Jesus. You aim small, you miss small. You get Jesus. If you want to go to heaven and there's no idea of Jesus being there, you miss what heaven is all about. Completely miss it. And so Paul's saying they do it to receive a perishable wreath. They're chasing things that will have no eternal significance. And so they live life full of anxiety, worry, depression, because these things were never supposed to satisfy their souls. They're tense, they're angry, they're argumentative, they're rude. When things don't go their way at work, they come home and bring it at home, and they're frustrated. And why? Because their aim is on something it's not supposed to be on. And when your aim is dictated on volatile things, you yourself will become volatile. But when your aim is on something that is grounded, rooted in the rock, you too will be grounded and rooted and able to withstand difficult storms. I won't go into detail, but my wife has been going through an unbelievable storm the last 5 weeks with an immediate family member. It has been extremely difficult, probably one of the more difficult things she's ever been through. But you know what's crazy? As I sat back and watched this amazing woman of God, she is so fixated on Jesus. As I wake up and see her on her knees almost every single morning in her word, and she's aiming so small and missing so small. I'm convinced that if Jesus wasn't in her life, there's no way she'd be getting through this season of life. And it's just amazing. And so he says that's a perishable, but we an imperishable. They can't take you from this, right? He will go and get his unbelievable conversation with somebody after the last service that just came up to me that had gone astray for a couple years. Drugs, addiction, the whole bit. And he just came and gave me a huge hug after the service and is just like, Jesus is bringing me home. It's unbelievable. Like I was teary-eyed. I was chills just like this now. And I knew him. I knew him from 5 years ago when we used to run a young adults ministry here. And he was doing great and just disappeared. I didn't know what happened to him. He just came and was just real honest with me. I'm just like, he's like, my eyes are back on Jesus. And they're there to stay. We an imperishable. They can't take Jesus. So I do not run aimlessly. What are you aiming at? Paul's saying anyone who's chasing after anything but Jesus, that's aimless. Matter of fact, I looked up the Greek word this week and it literally means uncertain. When you don't have a life, you live uncertain. When you're uncertain, you're anxious. When you're anxious, you're stressed. When you're stressed, you're not happy. When you're not happy, nobody wants to be around you. Okay? That's what happens when you live aimlessly. And Paul's saying, no, I have an aim. As a matter of fact, he tells us what his aim is in Acts 20:24. I consider my life nothing if only may testify to the goodness of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, who died on the cross we all should have died on and lived the life we all should have lived, who freely gave his life as a gift, nothing we can do to earn it, so that we wouldn't live aimlessly. That's what he did. And Paul, even before Paul, the prophet Isaiah says, guess what? Isaiah 43:7. Everyone whom I call by my name, whom I've saved, who I created for my glory. That is your aim. To exist, focus on Jesus, and to live for his glory, regardless of what your occupation or vocation may be. Paul is saying, I don't run aimlessly. I know what my aim is. And he lived with great purpose. He said in Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Because I know my aim. I'm not worried about dying. Shoot, I'm secure. I got the best life insurance policy ever. Let's go. He wasn't worried about that. And then you guys that grew up in the 70s love this. You love your Bruce Lee movies and when he'd do all his shadow boxing and everything else. But really, the shadow boxing was awesome, but what we really wanted to see was take out some people, right? So I do not box as one beating the air. I mean, talk about Paul with laser focus. That brother, he knew exactly what his bullseye was. All right, and all these other things, they'll give you points. You'll get some points for a short period of time. They'll make you feel good, but they won't last. This is where you get the maximum points. John 10:10, he came to me, have life and live it to full. Live it abundantly, right? 2 months ago, I took my family on a Disney cruise, and we stayed one day in Miami before we hit this cruise. And South Beach, you hear about South Beach, you want to do South Beach. And so I made the foolish mistake as a father to take my family to South Beach. So after 2 hours of trying to find a parking spot, we made it on the beach for a half an hour. And my two boys like, Daddy, why are we already going? Sons, there's way too much floss on this beach. And so they... floss, don't worry about it. I'll explain it to you another day. We are going this. We're not sticking around to watch this. It was horrific. I literally looked at my wife and I said, I'll never go back to that beach as long as I live, right? I know Job in 31:1, he made a covenant with his eyes never to look lustfully at a woman. I'm pretty sure he never walked the beaches of South Beach, okay? So I'm literally, my wife and I are walking on this beach like this. I got my boy's eyes like this. It's like, that was a huge, huge mistake. So, nothing against the people of South Beach, but I got some money, some clothes, if you need some clothes, but... that's just how the world thinks. The world thinks this way. And so you really wake up every morning with this tension of the word, what you're going to get from the word of God versus what the world is going to communicate to you. And so everything's feeding you from media to news to social media. Everything in your world is feeding you. That's called the world. And then we have God's theonoustos, the breath of God, his word, that it can also feed us. What's the difference between these two words? There's only one letter, right? There's only one letter that separates these two words, and that's the L. Let me show you what the L represents out of that world, okay? It's going to represent a lot of lies in your life, right? A friend of mine once said, spend time reading and receiving the truth every morning because the world is only going to lie to you the rest of the day. Oh, this will satisfy you. Oh, this will make you happy. Or no, those are lies, right? Just the great father of lies, Satan, who started all the way back in the garden and just twisted that lie just enough to get Adam and Eve to fall, right? It's full of lies. It's lifeless. It won't leave you satisfied. It won't give you true calling and true fulfilling. It's going to get you lost. It leaves you lost and not found. It's John 10:10. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came to have life and live it to the full. Right? In the word, it says that Jesus finds those that are lost. In the world, Satan wants to keep those that are lost, lost. And to keep them aimless. And to keep them without purpose. And keep them without mission. And keep them without fulfillment and calling. That's what the world does. And so you're either going to take your cues from the world and generate your opinions from the world. Or you're going to listen to the word. Which already says you're beautifully and wonderfully made, which already says you're affirmed, which already says you don't need man's approval, which already says you have an eternal inheritance that no amount of money can ever buy, which already says that you are secure in him and no one can take that from you, who already gives you everything you will ever need. Jesus is all we need. That's why it's so pertinent that we would aim small, miss small. A paraphrase or a paraverse on this would be Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight. I love this, what it says right here. This weight isn't necessarily sin, Woodland Hills. This weight could be something that's just slowing you down. It could be a Netflix binging. It could be whatever. Just whatever's not helping you run or keep your aim on Jesus. Because right after it says, and sin. So there's weights in our life that aren't necessarily inherently sinful, but they're not helping us keep our eyes on Jesus. A job might not necessarily be sinful. Or trying to get a good 401k so you can retire might not be sinful. But if we're fixated on that and not Jesus, is it helping us run? Is it helping us line up our target? Right? And so, and sin. So let us lay aside every weight that's not helping us aim, and sin which clings so closely, and let us run. Once again, there's that theme of run. Let us live life with endurance, the race of life that is set before us. Looking to, let's try that again, Woodland Hills. Looking to
Jesus,
the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before us endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's it. There's no magic formula. There's no solution. There's no amount of works. You don't have to work higher, try harder, and check more boxes. Got to aim small, miss small, and it's Jesus. I know it sounds crazy and it's simple and it's hard to sometimes receive that gift, but you aim at Him. His grace is sufficient. His power is perfected in your weaknesses. So it doesn't matter how you came in here today. Here's a picture for you to think about. Man, that is a smoking hot pistol right there. I taught my wife 2 summers ago how to shoot a handgun. That is a Glock 23, 9mm. And for those of you that are familiar with handguns at all, that thing has a lot of firepower. I mean, that thing is kicking, okay? That thing's got a lot of kick. And so when I was first teaching her how to shoot this thing, and she's never fired a handgun before, and some of you know this, your body will naturally flinch because you're anticipating a kick. And so I had a target set up for about 10 feet away, much larger than this. And needless to say, she's firing away at first, and we're not seeing any bullet holes on this target. What she was doing was flinching before the firing. So she's just anticipating the kick. So she's kicking and shooting bullets up into the air. Lord willing, they didn't land in any campfires, okay? Or around anybody. And so that's what happens. It's got such a kick that you'll do this before you actually fire and you won't get on the target. Right? Trained SEALs and trained Marine people, they'll learn to put blanks in the gun and they'll rest nickels on top of the gun. So when it doesn't fire, they're so steady that nickel will stay on top of that gun. Because they're not shaking, but it's a blank gun, so it doesn't give that huge kickback. And so eventually I got her to not kick, and then she was all over the target. That's us. We're aimed at Jesus, and then all of a sudden there's a distraction, and we're flinching, and we're flinching, and we're flinching, and we're flinching, and we're chasing this success, and we're chasing this, and we're chasing kids, and we're chasing everything else, and we're chasing work, and we're chasing priorities, and we're chasing it, and we're just flinching, and flinching, and flinching, and flinching, and flinching, and before we know it, our eyes aren't on Jesus at all, and we're not even close to hitting the target. We're all over the place. We're spraying this thing. And we got aims. We're landing on targets, but we're not hitting the ultimate prize, which is Jesus, which Paul says, this is the ultimate prize that will never perish. This is our aim. And so when you're sitting there and you're flinching because all these other things come around, it's going to make it difficult for you to hit that target. If I'm right here, rear back, ready to hit that buck, and something scares me, I flinch, that's it. That's a chance. I missed on that chance. The guy was going to use me. And so you're here, and it's amazing. This deal actually has a hand trigger. Look at this. It's amazing. They make these now. This deal actually clips to the rope right here. So when you pull it back, all you do, so you don't even have to let go with your fingers, is release right there. So you don't flinch. So you stay so steady on your target that when that's there, all you do is release that bad boy and it fires. So that when you're here, you don't have to worry about anything but staying focused on what your target is. And for us as a believer, that's Jesus. And if you walked in here today and you're not a believer, I pray that would become Jesus. Because as you know, you didn't walk in here mistake and you're realizing that nothing in your life is satisfying or fulfilling you. 2 Corinthians says this. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. I'm sure in a room this size that there's a lot of anxiety, there's a lot of worry, there's a lot of stress. My question for you, if that's you, there might even be a lot of tension in your relationships. If that's you, where are you aiming? What are you aiming at? And where is your aim? Aim small, miss small. So I'm going to close this in prayer. And as I do, I know we quickly rush out of here to beat the traffic and quickly rush out of here to get a brunch spot or whatever. We have a phenomenal prayer team led by Don and Cheryl and other people in this church. And they're up here every Sunday. And I know this because I've interacted with quite a few of you in the community this summer. I know some of you in here could use some prayer today. And nothing, it's not weird. It's not like Don and Cheryl do a funny dance around you or anything. They just pray. They genuinely intercede on your behalf before our Father, who where two or more are gathered, there is God in their name. I just know, room this size, there's some people that could really use some prayer this morning. And so as I pray, and then most of you get up and dismiss, I'll actually be in the back too if you want to pray with me. I got to pray with about five or six couples last service, and it was just so neat to see what God's doing. But there will also be couples up here that would love to pray for you. That would love to encourage you to help me and to help you and all of us to fixate our eyes back on Jesus. Okay, close me. Father God, thank you so much for this church and for Katie and Stephanie and Andy and Ted and Amy and Matt and Carolyn, just the countless other people that serve this place and these people. God, forgive me for the times my aim is so far from Jesus. Help me to aim small. Help me to aim my eyes on Jesus. Help all of us to aim our eyes on Jesus. And I just pray that as they leave today, they'd be encouraged, that they'd be strengthened, and that our focus would be realigned. It is in the matchless and mighty name of Jesus I pray, and all God's people said.